This is often, I know this is often the spot in the in Sunday morning service where we spend time in prayer, but I'm going to save that for the last part of the service today. You ever wonder if our work matters to God? Oh, let's see. Watch this opening clip.
Thanks, Ray.
Think you got any tests today? We're given 24 hours a day. We sleep 1/3 of it. We spend part of the time with family and friends. And the rest of the time is at work. We spend more time at work than we do doing any other single thing. I just can't believe that God doesn't have a higher purpose for us.
In George Mike McDonald's book, The Genius of Willie McMichael, little Willie McMichael wonders about the importance of work, and he asks his father, does God work? And if he does, what kind of work does he do? It's worth pausing for a moment, especially on this Labor Day weekend, to think about how you and I might answer that question. Does God work? And if he does, what kind of work does he do? Take a moment and talk to at least one or two or three people around you. Does God work? What kind of work does he do? Okay, you got it solved? This is little Willie, so he's only got a short time for short answers. But how many think God works? How many think God doesn't work? Okay, now what kind of work does God do? He looks after us, okay? He holds the universe together. That's kind of one of those really big things he does. Yes, he's getting to electrician. Yeah? Creates, heals, destroys. Does God do any of the kinds of work that you do on a regular basis? Is he an accountant? Is he a teacher? Is he a tax collector? Is he a... I mean, think about this. We'll get into this more. You know, it's worth pausing because, you know, the ancient Greeks, how they would have answered that question that little Willie McMichael asked, does God work? Well, the Greeks, they viewed work, especially physical work, as a curse. And they regarded it as degrading to human dignity. It was beneath them to do, you know, physical work. And it would be, they would have told Willie McMichael that, little Willie, that is unbecoming. There are lots of kinds of work that are unbecoming for a God. Just things that exercise the mind, that would be good. But a lot of these things, if you're high class, you avoid those. Or if it had been one of the ancient Romans. You see, the ancient Romans also considered work to be, in Cicero's words, unworthy of a free man. Why we have slaves, Willie, to do the work, the grunt work. But Willie's father was a Christian, and so he responded by saying, does God work? Yes, Willie. It seems to me that God works more than anybody, for he works all night and all day, and if I remember rightly, Jesus tells us somewhere that he works all Sunday, too. John 5:17, if you want the reference. If he were to stop working, everything would stop being. Colossians 1:16-17, if you want the reference. The sun would stop shining and the moon and stars. The corn would stop growing. There would be no apples and raspberries. Your eyes would stop seeing. Your ears would stop hearing. Your fingers couldn't move an inch. And worst of all, your little heart would stop loving. No, Papa, replied Willie. I should not stop loving, I'm sure. Indeed you would, Willie. Not you and Mama. Yes, you wouldn't love us any more than if you were asleep without dreaming. That would be dreadful. Yes, it would. So you see how good God is to us, to go on working that we may be able to love one another? Well, then if God works like that all day long, it must be a fine thing to work, said Willie. You are right. It is a fine thing to work, the finest thing in the world, if it comes of love, as God's work does. And after this conversation with his father, Willie decided that if God worked, he would work too. So Willie learned to knit. Eventually knitting a pair of socks for himself and his father, Willie discovered, thanks to his father's wise and biblical teaching, that God does indeed work, and he is set as an example to follow. Indeed, far from being a diversion from the spiritual life, our work in the home and school and marketplace is one of the primary areas that God invites us to make him Lord. Amen? Amen. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. We're going to look a little bit this morning, kind of three points that I want to cover, three areas that we're going to look at. The first is God's design for work. We're going to look at that in Genesis 2. We're going to look briefly at how work gets distorted by sin, a little bit in Genesis 3. And how is it that God wants to redeem work? for his original design. So we want to begin with God's design for work.
Thank you.
Look at Genesis chapter 2. I've just put two verses up on the overhead, but we look at the beginning of verse 8 in Genesis chapter 2. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east. Who planted the garden? God. God is a gardener. Did you know that? He's a farmer. It says he planted a garden in the east, and there he put the man he had formed. And then we just skip ahead to verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to what? To work it and take care of it. You see, paradise was not retirement. It was not a life of leisured unemployment. In God's good creation, his perfect creation, human beings were given work. He had designed us to be his partners in work, in ministry, not just to do good work, but to do God work, work that he himself does and is doing and once done in the world. And in Genesis 2:15, we are told that he put us in the garden to work it and take care of it. Those two words translated to work and take care of. The Hebrew word translated work, avad, is a very common verb and is a word and is also often used of cultivating the soil, okay? And similarly, the word to take care of, shamar, has the simple everyday sense of guard or protect. But both of these words are commonly used in a religious sense in the Old Testament of serving God, of priestly work, whether it be in the tabernacle, the duties of the Levites and Numbers are described in this way, or obeying religious commands and duties. And just those two words, I mean, we could do a lot more, but they're a small window into God's word, and it is implying that all work that is done in service to God and others, whether it be work of a farmer or, as the nursery rhyme said, a butcher, a baker, a candlestick maker, or anything else, is an act of worship. Work and worship done for God's glory, same. The great 16th century reformer, Martin Luther, he, of course, is famous for working long and hard at restoring one of the central biblical truths, what we call justification by faith. That is, how are we made right with God? Is it by works that we try to get up on good side and hope that? No, he said, it's purely by faith. We just trust God. We trust God to do what we could never do on our own. And he's famous for that, but what he is ought also to be famous for is helping people rediscover and recover a biblical view of work. You see, in that day and age, it was the priests. They did holy work, worship, okay? And then everybody else did secular work, you know, lower class. But in his teaching on the phrase, for example, in the Lord's Prayer, when we ask God to give us this day our daily bread, Luther said, when you pray for daily bread, you are praying for everything that contributes to your having and enjoying your daily bread. You must open up and expand your thinking so that it reaches not only as far as the flour bin and the baking oven, but also out over the broad fields, the farmlands, and the entire country that produces, processes, and conveys or brings to us our daily bread and all kinds of nourishment. That's a long chain of events, people involved, especially in our day. You see, when Psalm 145, verse 16 says that God feeds every living thing, how does he do that? How does he do that today? I mean, I remember being in grade 6, and we had an exchange program, and we went to visit the city of Winnipeg. I grew up in Manitoba, and we went and stayed overnight in households there, and we learned city things. And I got to see Star Wars, for example. That was exciting. Never been in a movie theater before. I won't go off on that. And then they got to come. And they got to stay over at our place, and my job on the farm, at least one of them every day, was to go and milk the one or two cows that we had by hand. I remember milking the cow, and he'd never quite seen this before, and then I had the pail of milk, and I took it, and he's like, what are you going to do with that, with the milk? We're going to drink that. And then this strange look came on his face. He thought, I'm not drinking that. It never occurred to him. He thought, milk comes from a grocery store. And then you see the connection. I mean, isn't it through the farmer, the baker, the retailer, the website programmer, the truck driver? I mean, there's many that contribute to bring us food by which God feeds us. Luther said God could easily give you grain and fruit without your plowing and planting, but he does not want to do so. He wants us to participate in what he is doing and wants done in the world in all kinds of ways. All kinds of work are, as Luther called them, he called them the masks of God. That is, you can't really see God explicitly, but he's there, kind of in disguise. That's how he cares, through us. These are all ways of God doing his work in the world, all the ways which God distributes his good gifts to us. So your work matters to God, not just the work you get paid for, but your housework, your homework, your handyman work, your helping care for children and visiting aging parents type work. This is God's wonderful design for work. Unfortunately, that is not how we always understand and experience our work, is it? Work itself gets distorted and diminished, and it also gets deified. It becomes an idol, a core identity, more than God ever intended. At the heart of what has gone wrong is the Bible's account in Genesis 3 of humanity's attempts to displace God at the center and to actively rebel against Him and to be me, myself, and I at the center and my will be done on earth. The fallout has affected every one of our relationships, including our relationship to the world and to our work. Sin has distorted us and our work in a variety of ways. I mean, of course, a sense of futility and fruitlessness, what Genesis 3 calls weeds and thistles or painful toil. These are like the most common. Our time and treasure and talent is often spent doing and making things that God never intended. Are there movies that God never intended to be made? And there's lots of basic things that God never intended to be made. Wasteful things, evil and destructive things. Even good things are done for purposes and passions that God never intended. Did He intend that it to be a source of pride, getting to the top of the ladder, to do things for greed? I don't think so. I'm sure He didn't. It's important to us to understand and hold in tension what the Bible says about creation, God's great design, and also the fall, the distortions that have affected sin and us. It should be no surprise that we experience frustration mixed in our work. Even though you may be in exactly the right place, doing the kind of work that you feel like, that's good, and yet some days you think, take this job and shove it. Anybody with me? Or get rid of these people I'm working with, or whatever it is. This frustration can come in many ways, or in the household. Personally, I'm grateful to God for the glimpses He gives me of what work was intended to be, His good design. But I'm also regularly aware of painful toil and thorns and thistles in the patch of the world that has been entrusted to me for this season in my life. Work is both fulfilling and it's frustrating. It's full of problems and it's full of promise. It's full of despair and it's full of dreams. Which brings me to the third point. The good news in God's word is that work itself is being redeemed back to God's original design, especially as our relationship with our Creator is restored through Jesus Christ, who reorients us, gives us a new heart, a new goal to put God and His work and His will back at the center as the primary driver in our life and the primary longing. And He wants us to live out those implications in daily life so that work itself, we see it redeemed more to God's original design. In Luke's Gospel, which is very interesting, turn to Luke chapter 3. Luke 3, there's a story there from the life of John the Baptist, okay? And John has been preaching a message of a life-changing message, calling people to make God the center of their life, calling people to prepare for God's coming. As he said, God is coming, He's going to show up. Are you going to be ready? And you think of having some special guests, and if they just showed up to your house unexpectedly, you know, some of you, that wouldn't be a problem. Things are most of the time in order. And some of us, some areas of our life, it would be like, no, please wait outside. Phone ahead. Let us know. And John's saying, I'm telling you, He's coming. Get your life in order. And he challenges the crowd to be baptized. And that was a new slate, to repent. That is to change the direction that they were going to follow. Get in line, get in sync with God and His ways. And then he said, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Like this inward change needs to express itself outwardly. And people have repented of their sinful attitudes and actions. They ask him, what should we do then? And notice that the question is repeated by tax collectors in verse 12 and soldiers in verse 14. And if we would continue on in Luke, we would find in chapter 10, it's repeated, same question. Well, what should I do? By a lawyer. Might be a long answer, you think. No, well, whatever. By a ruler, you know, a leader. And in Acts, we get another, exactly the same, by a jailer, which is telling us lots of, everybody's wanting to know, what does this look like to get in sync with God in my life? And especially in all areas of life. And in their work, in each occupation, it has its own temptations and distortions to which it's prone, right? I'm sure the job, the work that you are in has its, you know, unique or ones that where it's especially highlighted. And John's answer speaks to the first answer speaks to the common injustices and inequities of that society. What we would say the social implications of the gospel, of Jesus' life-changing work in daily life. And these social and economic concerns, actually, if we were to look at the life of the church into Acts, John's kind of responses will get woven right into the fabric of the church and how they live. And so they'll have a sharing of goods and other things. We don't have time for that today, but just to make that point. And so John's first answer, what should we do then in Luke 3:11, is to the crowds in general. It's general, but it's intensely practical. People should share what they have with those who lack the bare necessities of life. You see, the basic work is designed by God to meet our own needs. That's clear in Scripture. We could 2 Thessalonians 3, if a person will not work, they shall not eat. Our kids heard that a lot in having to get them to do chores, okay? That's one of the basics, okay, foundational. But then it's also to meet the needs of others who can't. And some are trying to do that and doing work that makes a difference to God, but it's not enough to actually get enough to meet their basic needs. And so John is saying it's just some basics, foundational things. If you have enough, share with those who don't. These are natural outgrowth of lives reoriented around the God who is himself merciful. That is, God is merciful, and in your basic how you live your life, you should be reflecting that character quality, if you will, of God in your life. We should find ourselves wanting to be like God in our work and in our giving. And just one story I want to share with you briefly. My cousin Chrissy was adopted when she was only a couple months old. She was adopted from an orphanage when she was a child in Brazil. And as a young adult, in recent years, she spent several months, I think it was actually last year, volunteering in a Christian youth center for homeless kids in a city in Brazil. And then the roof on the building, if you just want to put up the slide, that's Chrissy up on the top there. And the roof on the building was recently destroyed by, one of those electrical and thunderstorms and huge storm that hit it. And so she's currently raising money, the $3,000 needed to help replace the roof so that the youth center can reopen. And over the last month, she's raised almost 2/3 of that. But she wants to do more than just look after her own needs. She wants to also be able to help meet the needs of others who can't and is investing her life practically in other ways. Many stories that could be given, but that's just one out of my life recently that I've been encouraged by. Well, in John's second answer, his second illustration gets down to the brass tacks for the tax collectors who came to be baptized. Teacher, what should we do? You need to know that the Romans taxed people they called it farming. Farming out, we use that word sometimes, farming out the tax rights to the highest bidder. And so the successful person would pay Rome the amount that he had bid. But then he would collect substantially more than that, you know, to pay for expenses and to give profit. And there was quite a bit of room for profit margin. And there was so the unique part in that line of work was a strong temptation to be greedy, to levy more taxes than was strictly necessary and to pocket the extra. You see, greed there was often distorting God's design for work. And John's basic advice is, don't be greedy. Easier said than done. That's why you have God at work in you. Don't be greedy. Do God work by reflecting God's justice and fairness. In your daily work, do an honest day's work for an honest day's wage. That's one of the elements of what living, doing God work will look like for you. Profit is a bottom line, but it is not the bottom line, the only one. And so it isn't just measured by how the biggest that gets. Be honest and fair business people, John would say. And to modern day journalists, you know, trying to cover the different sides in the dispute. What should we do? John might well have said, be even-handed and open-minded in your reporting and in your writing. Try to do justice and honesty. The workplace temptation of the soldiers, a third illustration he gives. Well, their unique temptation, primary one, was to manipulate and intimidate the local population for their own advantage. They had power. They knew how to exercise it and to use it. John's advice to them is stated both negatively and positively. That is, no shakedowns, no blackmail, and positively, be content with your rations. Eugene Peterson puts it that way in The Message. Do your work like God would do and actually like God does, with honesty and integrity, serving others through your work. Don't just focus on the money you make, but the meaning and purpose of it, and how you are cooperating with the kind of work that God actually is doing and wants done in the world. Does God clean up messes in the world? Isn't he designed creation in such a way that when something dies and it's messy, you know, and there's scavengers that come and help clean some of these things up? And I mean, there's many other illustrations. God, doesn't he keep bringing order out of chaos? And doesn't it feel like that as a homemaker sometimes? Like you're continually trying to bring order out of chaos in your little plot of this world. We need to reflect God in what he is doing and what's done in the world. I want to give a little clip follow-up to the intro one that I showed you earlier, video Kimberly's story.
We often get the message that in order to do godly work, we need to be pastors or evangelists or Sunday school teachers. I don't feel gifted to be a pastor, but I do feel strongly gifted to build homes, and I want to use that work to honor God. It's satisfying to have taken a property that was an eyesore and a problem within its community and to restore it. I built great relationships with my team, and we did excellent work. We as people, as God's creations, are a reflection of him. If our output to the world is our work, then we want it to continue that reflection. I believe this process is a high calling.
I want to tell you one more story. I probably just do a little plug here. Book, Timothy Keller, there's many good books that we have actually in our library on work, a number of them. This is quite a new one. I think it's just fairly hot off the press. Timothy Keller has written a book, Every Good Endeavor, Connecting Your Work to God's Work. I haven't quite finished the book, but it's well worth reading, and I know we've got it in our library. Calvin Searfield, in a short article entitled The Flash of a Knife, he tells the story of his father's ministry, and his ministry is as a fish seller. My father is a seller of fish, he said. We children know the business too, having worked from childhood in the great South Bay fish market, helping our father like a quiver full of arrows. It is a small store, and it smells like fish. I remember a Thursday afternoon long ago when my dad was selling a large carp to a prosperous woman, and it was a battle to convince her that the carp, is it fresh? Well, it bristled with freshness. It had just come in, but the game was part of the sale. They had gone over it anatomically in detail. The eyes were bright. The gills were in good color. The flesh was firm. The belly was even and solid, and the tail showed not much waste. The price was right. Finally, my father held up the fish behind the counter. Beautiful, beautiful. Shall I clean it up? And as she grudgingly assented, ruefully admiring the way the deal had been struck, she said, "My, you certainly didn't miss your calling." And she spoke the truth, Calvin said. "My father is in full-time service for the Lord, prophet, priest, and king in the fish business. And customers who come into the store sense it. Not that we always have the cheapest fish in town. Not that there are no mistakes on a busy Friday morning. Not that there is no sin. But this, that little great South Bay fish market, my father and two employees, is not only a clean, honest place where you can buy quality fish at a reasonable price with a smile, but there is a spirit in the store, a spirit of laughter, of fun, of joy inside the buy and selling that strikes the observer pleasantly. A spirit seems to hallow the lowly work into a rich surface, a service in which it is good to officiate." See, redeemed work done by redeemed people seeking to reflect God's character and values in this work. That is worship. I want to, if you can switch up to the prayer for a marketplace ministers, those slides. I want to lead you in a prayer this morning, a prayer of dedication. And there's many different segments that work could be categories it could be divided to. And what I have the categories divided in here is not exhaustive. Some would call it, it's a taxonomy, I think. But that's never been my line of work, and I don't really know, understand all of that. Biology people know these things. But when it comes to work, it can be the first one that we're going to look at. I mean, one of them that we're going to give thanks to God for is those involved in the food industry. And that would include, I remember years ago, my friend Chris was made pallets. And those pallets were moved mainly to move a lot of food all the way around the province. And then I remember once when a road was closed and the trucks couldn't drive and the bread didn't show up to our local grocery store. And I realized how many people are involved in that chain. If you're involved in the food industry, you know, and you want to read along with me on that section, you read on. When it says leader, you're one of the leaders in that. Okay? You put that prayer slide up. For example, when I say the lesson of the gardener, and we give thanks for the food that we enjoy, if you're related in that industry, you can be the leader along with me. Another one that we're going to look at is service industries, the many service industries that support and sustain our lives. Another one after that, related to the parable of the Good Samaritan, if you can switch to the next slide. So I'm just letting you know what you're going to be saying too here. That story illustrates those many individuals who care for our health needs. And maybe you're involved in one of those. You can be the leader along in saying those. And then if you can go with the next slide, teaching. And there's a wide variety of teaching involved, not just in a classroom setting. And then another one after that is builders and manufacturers, those that help make things. And then finally, the unemployed and the underemployed. So if you feel you're like the leader in any one of those, you can join me along, and then everyone can say the part that says all together. So if you can go back to that first slide. On this Labor Day weekend, let's remember that God is a working God and that He has made us in His image as workers. We thank You, Lord. Productive work is an opportunity to follow and serve You. The Bible gives many illustrations of men and women doing God-like work. The lesson of the gardener in Luke 6 reminds us of the patience and diligence of the fruit and vegetable grower. We give thanks for the food that we enjoy. Today, we celebrate the patience and hard work of those who plant and harvest the abundance of food that we see in our land. The widow at Zarephath, who fed Elijah, reminds us of the importance of looking after human needs. Today, we celebrate the opportunities of godly service provided by the many service industries that sustain and enrich our lives. The story of the Good Samaritan tells us of the one who stopped to help the neighbor bleeding in the ditch. Today, we want to give thanks for the dedicated service of the many individuals who provide for our health needs. These services provided by doctors, nurses, social workers, health technicians, homemakers, and care facility staff become a vital support to each of us in time of illness. Jesus, the one who carefully adapted His material for His students, reminds us of the important role teachers fill in our lives. Today especially, we celebrate the gift of teaching and its great diversity, from preschool children to adults furthering their education and or retraining in post-secondary institutions. Gifted teachers provide a vital role as we adapt to our changing environment. Jesus, the carpenter from Nazareth, reminds us of the importance of builders and manufacturers who provide the many things that we use in our modern world. The creative aspects of the human knowledge have enriched our lives and helped us to glorify God through our physical and mental skills. The workers who didn't get hired until the last hour of the day remind us of the unemployed and underemployed in our local community and society at large. We celebrate the gifts of each unemployed person and share in their pain of rejected applications. We give thanks for the gifts that they might. Today we give thanks to God for the gift of meaningful work. We look forward to the day when our Master will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share your Master's happiness." Amen.